preached this passage to me while I was up there, halfway through the very last song, where it was talking about the joy of the Lord, where we're celebrating joy today. And instead of me worrying about the words and worrying about the tune and worrying about the people, I just started singing to the Lord. I just started singing to the Lord. Now, I know that it didn't improve my singing, but at least I didn't have to worry about anything else. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we'll be in it in just a few moments. And I so thank the people in music, and I think that they make me do this once a year so that I really see what those guys go through in order to put something together for our church. So I got it now. After 10 years, I've got it. Now, you guys work extremely hard, and I'm really thankful for that. So, and as I made mention, we're going to be concentrating on joy this morning. I can tell you, and I'm going to reminisce just a little bit before we get to our particular passage. And most of the people in here are about my age. Some are a little bit older, some are a little bit younger. But during this time of year or during this season, I used to highly anticipate a trilogy that used to come on television. I'm telling you, I loved it. I couldn't wait for it. For those of you who remember the TV guide that you used to thumb through it to find out what station at what time that it came on. And if you didn't have the TV guide there in order to find out, what else did you look at? Come on, some of you old people, what'd you look at? Newspaper, right? Couldn't afford a TV guide. You went to the newspaper, you bought it for that week, and it had everything that you needed in there. Now, here are the three trilogies that I used to watch during this time of year. Most of y'all can probably figure this out, probably have before I made mention of it. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I mean, that was something that was started back in 1938, but aired in the form that we regularly see it in 1964. So December 1964, I'm 3.5 years old. I've been watching it. I still like it when it comes on TV. I still sit there and watch the whole thing. The second one's what? Charlie Brown, a Charlie Brown Christmas. And that came out in December of 1965, so now I'm 4.5 years old. And then the third one, what's the third one? Frosty, Not a Wonderful Life. No, I wasn't into that. That's Cartoon Guy. Frosty the Snowman. That came out in 1969, so now I'm 8 years old. Every year when I used to see those come, it's kind of like when you're in school and December rolls around, you start thinking about Christmas, and the first week you're kind of thinking about it, you're getting a little bit excited. But when you seen these about ready to air, it was like the countdown of the Apollo rocket program. You knew that it was 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, and Christmas was on its way. I mean, I really loved these things. And the one that I liked the most was a Charlie Brown Christmas. That's the one that endeared me the most. That's the character that I could probably identify with the most. That is the character that Charles Schultz used to write about. He basically wrote the character of Charlie Brown about his own life. And the Charlie Brown Christmas special, I liked that character a lot. I felt like I could identify with him. You remember he tried to direct a play during that particular cartoon, and he was kind of treated like Rodney Dangerfield. He could get no respect, and so the people, they just did whatever they wanted to do. And then when he entered into the neighborhood's most decorated house, he even lost to his dog, right? I mean, this is kind of how this thing goes. And he gets so depressed over all this commercialism, and he doesn't understand what Christmas is all about. And so now he tries to get some psychological help. So he goes to Lucy. He deposits a nickel in the can. He doesn't even get any help because the only thing that she's concerned about is this brand new shiny nickel that she gets. And then the next assignment is for Charlie Brown to secure a Christmas tree. You remember that. He goes to the lot. He finds the most deplorable tree that he could ever find, like he's trying to fix himself. He takes this horrible tree. He takes it home. He sets it up. Well, he doesn't take it home. He takes it to the gymnasium where the play was supposed to take place, and everybody ridicules him. And so he's exasperated. He's tired. He doesn't know what to do. And so he finally asks, what is the meaning of Christmas? What does this all mean? And you remember that segment in that cartoon where it captured everybody's attention just for a few moments, where Linus recites Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And the amazing thing about that is that's probably, even when I was a lost kid, that was probably the most important thing to me about that cartoon, because Linus, in a moment, in very sincere, measured, slow tone, just recites Luke chapter 2, tells us all about the meaning of Christmas. It has nothing to do with commercialism. Now, here's probably something that some of you may know and some of you might not know, is that the producers came to Charles and told him to take it out. 1965 said that it was too religious, it would turn people off, the sponsors would leave us, we want you to leave it out. And you know what Charles Schulz said? You take it out and we're done. He stood his ground. And that's how we ended up with a Charlie Brown Christmas. And that's how we ended up with the story, the what we call the Christmas story that we find here in Luke chapter 2. So I want to read this. I want to talk about this just briefly. And then I want us to go over to John chapter 15, because there's actually a prescription, so to speak, on how to maintain your level of joy. So we're going to talk about a few different things this morning. And we're going to read the first 14 verses of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration with Cornelius, was governor over Syria, and went to be registered each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And when they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, lying him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were filled with fear, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be with all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom he is well pleased." We'll have more to say about this in just a little bit, and it's a pretty important passage, but there's some nuances in here that I want to talk about. Now, when we talk about joy, we're going to talk about a little bit about what it isn't, because I've heard joy talked about in Christian circles before, where joy is kind of this mustered up mentality that no matter whatever you go through life, you've got to maintain kind of this stoic disposition and show everybody that you've got this resolve that Jesus has all of it. Now, there's some truth to that. There is a measured resolve in joy, but joy is one of those multifaceted, nuanced words that I think that we need to kind of look at just a little bit. The word joy is used over 200 times, or about 200 times, in the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament combined. And almost every one of those words that's used, and there's about 6 different words for joy in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let me back up. Let me try to be a little bit clear. There's about 6 words, divide them up between the Old and the New Testament, words for joy. Almost every one of those words are synonymously used with the word happy. So it's not just a spiritual disposition where we're just kind of solemn and we're stoic, but it's also a sense of happiness that comes along with it. And I think that sometimes Christians could use a little bit more joy in their life. So I want us to look at some of these Hebrew words and these Greek words, and I won't spend a whole lot of time, but I just want to kind of make my case there. The Hebrew word asher represents a deeper, more enduring happiness, a deeper, more enduring happiness of well-being, and it's often linked with the wise or righteous life. Beyond just circumstances, it's kind of like if I do right and I'm walking with God, it really doesn't matter what's going to take place in my life. I have this sense of happiness because I'm so closely connected to God. And then you have the word simcha, which means gladness, joy, or happy occasion. It's often used in some sorts of celebration. If you have somebody that's getting married and they have a wedding and you come alongside of it, the whole occasion happens to be a happy occasion. It's kind of like Christmas time when you go over to your parents' house and you got your little kids with you, and before you start talking about politics and religion and all that other kind of stuff, it's a joyous occasion, and then it kind of teeters off pretty quick after that. And then you have asheri, which is used in the psalm, which means blessed or flourishing. It indicates a state of true well-being from God, and this is the tranquil sense that as I'm going through life, God's got all this. God, you got this. And even if you go through something that's difficult, you can be happy because you know that you're connected to somebody that has control over all the circumstances. And so there's all kinds of little nuances between these words. And in the Greek, there's two words that I'd like to talk about. That's makarios, which signifies being truly blessed or fortunate or deeply happy, often in the spiritual sense. And this is one of those words that I think Neil kind of helped me out on it, because when he was teaching through the Beatitudes, he kept emphasizing that through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where it says, blessed is this person, or blessed is this person because of this circumstances or because of what they do, it actually does connote a sense of happiness. And a prime example is Matthew chapter 5, where it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, or happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then the last one I want to talk about is kara, and that's a more common New Testament word for joy or delight or happiness, and it's similar to the Hebrew word samach. It's often referred to as an outward expression or feeling. It's kind of like the feeling that you get when somebody throws you a surprise birthday, and all of a sudden you're just kind of elated because all these people care about you. And it's not necessarily highly lasting, but it's a highly emotional word and state of being for that particular time. And so, you know, I think against what I've been taught, joy isn't that suck it up buttercup and put on this facade and pretend as though that you're happy when you actually feel miserable. Joy is a genuine sense of elation. It's a genuine satisfaction in God. It goes beyond measure. And we're going to go back to Luke chapter 2 in a moment, and I want to show you some things in here that I just find kind of fascinating. But I also have to say that pastors can use the word and say, well, if you're in Christ and joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit, then if you're not experiencing joy at a particular time, then you need to feel guilty about it. Joy is also an emotional roller coaster. Sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. It's just the way that life is. We're human, we're frail, we're broken, we're sinful. We can't stay on the mountain peak all the time. And one of the things that I found kind of interesting is that, you know, Jesus wasn't necessarily happy all the time. You can't say that Jesus was a man without joy. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying? I don't think that he was experiencing these emotional highs of feeling happy at that particular time. Matter of fact, we know that he was suffering in anguish, and he was also angry with Peter, Paul, and John. And why was he angry with them? Peter, Paul, and James, I'm sorry. Because they were sleeping. He has to go back out there and go back out there and go back out there. And so he didn't experience what we would consider this happy feeling. And then at the same time, Paul had this unwavering sense of joy when he was locked up in Philippi in the jail. And he's in there, he's locked up, and he's singing these hymns. And he captures the attention of the guard. And the guard's like, what in the world are those guys doing after what we just did to them? And they're singing these hymns. And I believe that we can have that, or we can tap into it. It's kind of like, I really believe, like me this morning when I'm up here singing and I'm worried about the words, I'm worried about the tunes, I'm worried about all those things. And I'm like, you know what? I just preached on a passage that talks about having joy, and I'm up here not to do this in front of all these people. I'm up here to do this. I'm just sing to God, and whatever you guys get out of it, you get out of it. And whatever you don't get out of it, you don't get out of it. Because the only person I got to please, the only person I got to please is God. Now imagine, now I want you to look back at passage, Luke, I want you to look back at Luke 2:10. This is our concentration passage in here. The angel of the Lord said to them, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. And that word great is mega. That's where we get the word mega at. I mean, it is, I'm giving you the biggest news that could ever be given to anybody in all of history. I am giving you great news. I'm giving you a good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you, this is the news, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now here's what really gets me about this passage is I want you to imagine being these guys and receiving this news, the greatest message that has ever been given in the entire world, the entire universe, and he's coming to who? He's coming to shepherds. He's coming to the lowliest, most debased, the lowest on the totem pole, the outcast of societies. And the angel of the Lord, who is a messenger of God, comes to them and says, I'm giving you the best news that has ever been given to anybody in their entire life. I mean, I think that's kind of astounding. God said that he used the simple things or the foolish things to confound what? The wise. We got these guys here receiving this great message, and after a brief assurance of fear not, and I don't know why they always have to say that, because they probably wouldn't be able to tell me anything after an angel came to me. He says, we got some exciting news. He says, this news is going to give you shivers up your spine like you've never had before. It's going to give you joy upon joy upon joy. The elevation or the escalation of it is going to be unbelievable. Now, how do you think these guys felt? I really don't know. Now look what happens in verse 13. I find that fascinating after the angel of the Lord gives this news to shepherd. What's happening in verse 13? The angels in heaven are getting wiggy. They are over the top of this news that God is finally moving for something that he has promised before the foundations of the world. And you have this scene in heaven where they are just exploding and joy is everywhere. I think this is a kind of expression that of joy that was taking place in heaven was the same expression that David had in 2 Samuel chapter 6. When the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant and it had stayed in another town, and 20 years later, David decided to bring it into the city of David. You remember what happened? David went wiggy. David was dancing. David was going absolutely crazy over this, to the point that I think his wife left him, but I'm not 100% sure about that. She didn't like it. She said that he was acting like a fool. Now, earlier I told you that the Bible tells us how to not necessarily get, but to maintain or elevate your sense of joy, your blessedness, your happiness. And I see that in John chapter 15. Now, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 15. I'm not going to read this. I'm just going to point at some verses, and this is why I really like for you to have your Bibles open. This is how I learn, is by the somebody saying something, me reading it. I need the reinforcement of that, and so I can't read the entire passage. And Jesus says in verse 11 of John chapter 15, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." This is a significant joy that Jesus is talking about. Now, the natural question is, what are these things that he has spoken about? Now, here's what I consider, and this is my words, nothing of the Bible. Here's what I consider is the recipe. Jesus says, this is how I have joy, and this is how you will maintain joy that's aiding these things. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, if you abide in me, you will have what? If you abide in me, you will have fruit. And then he says in verse 6, if you do not abide in me, you will simply wither and die away. And now look at verse 8. He says, if you abide in me, you prove to be my disciples, and that makes my Father happy. Right? I mean, that's what it's saying. I'm paraphrasing all this. And then look at verse 10. Jesus says, me and the Father have this amazing relationship. And if you do likewise, you too will have this amazing relationship. And it's again this abiding thing. Jesus says, if you abide in me, you'll have this. Jesus says, I abide in the Father, I have this. And if you look at verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Now, what's the culmination of this abiding? If you go down through this particular chapter, you'll see abiding, abiding, abiding. Now look at verse 11. This is the culmination of this abiding. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be fulfilled or may be full. Now look at verse 10 again. If you trust me, you will follow me. You'll walk in my ways and you will abide in my love, just as I follow the Father, walk in his ways, abide in him, that I have joy, you will have joy as well. If you do this, your joy will be full. Now I want to close. Can't believe how soon we're done this morning. I want to close with this. And I woke up at 2 o'clock again this morning, so I changed the conclusion of my message. And this happened to be about a conversation I had at the banquet last night. It's this ongoing battle that I have, that I go to sleep. It goes fairly easily, and 9:30 and 2 o'clock came. Actually, it's 1:45 this morning, and I wake up. Typical thing. I get up, I use the bathroom, I come back down, and I basically pray to God, God, please let me go back to sleep. Please let me go back to sleep. So I naturally start thinking about, this is a conversation I had last night at the banquet with somebody sitting in the church about, once you wake up, the spools of your mind start turning over like a turbocharger, and all these things are going through your head. All these things. You can't go back to sleep. Anybody ever have that problem? Wake up in the middle of the night, can't get back to sleep? Every night. Praise be God, it isn't only me. Now sometimes when I wake up like that, I can be a little grumpy. I'm generally not. That's true. I'm generally not grumpy when I wake up. I'm just grumpy the rest of the day. But I woke up this morning, and the first thing I started thinking about was John chapter 15. Jesus was talking about abiding in me and you can have joy. He abides in the Father. He follows the commandments of the Father. Jesus wants my joy to be complete. I wake up this morning, instead of being tired or fussy or cranky, I actually woke up in a really good mood this morning. Now, I shaved half my mustache off by accident this morning. That's why my whole mustache is off. That went away pretty quickly. But I'm telling you what, joy is something that you can actually maintain a level of it. The Holy Spirit deposits it and gives it to you, but the roller coaster that you have a sense of control over some of it. Because when certain circumstances hit you, you just got to resolve, you got to pray to God, you got to resolve, God has this entire thing in his hands all the time. All I got to do is step back, get out of the way, and let him go. Let him take care of the things that he's meant to take care of that we're not meant to take care of or we're not meant to handle. I see some Christians all the time, they look like they're walking around with a box of lemon drops in their pocket. Now, I look like that all the time, but my body language is hard to read. And you all know me well enough that that's true. So I want to close with this application. Instead of being angry and disappointed and sad, trust God. And your joy will be complete. Luke wrote, I bring you good news of great joy. Mega joy. I don't know of anybody in here that's lost. I really don't. Matter of fact, since it's snowing outside and you came in, no, I can't say that. I was going to say that was a measurement. That would be bad. That would be bad theology. But I'm telling you, good news of great joy. The best news that has ever been given in the entire universe, if you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have that. You have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in you. You have that abiding joy. Now, if you let it falter, it's not going to die on the vine, but if you let it falter, you won't look any different than the rest of the world. And it will be hard to get through the world. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is the Messiah, the Lord. My Savior is born. That gives me great joy. And how I maintain it is by walking close with him and following his commandments. Did I want to get up this morning? Nope. But I'm glad I did. And I'm glad that he's got me. Could I have gotten up this morning and made myself miserable? Especially after I shaved off half my mustache? You better believe it. Now, don't laugh. It's going to happen to you one day. Just don't watch your setting on your clippers. But I didn't. I can't tell you how many times I've prepared a message and then something will happen in my life and immediately that passage that I was preparing or studying or thinking about comes to bear on me. And it's so wonderful. And by the way, I'm going to ask Sister Heather to play us a song of invitation this morning. And just remember, if you know Christ, you've got joy. If you've got that joy, you can maintain that joy by staying close to him. How close you are to him will be how the degree to which you have joy, the further away that you get from him, the less joy that you'll have. You got to remember that Satan's out there dangling shiny lures, trying to lure you away from the Lord. What you think will bring you joy will actually bring you misery. And you've got to try to stay away from those things.
Please stand.
for many of us is a time where joy comes easily, where we've just come off the Thanksgiving holiday, where many of us were able to join together with family and friends. We look forward to Christmas, getting again together with family and friends. We thank you for the joy that fills our heart when we're surrounded by loved ones and just filled with the love of them, Lord. But we also remember that there are many who don't have family in the area or who may be going through struggles of various kinds. There are many at this time of year who unfortunately face times remembering losses that they've experienced over the past year or even sometimes just at this time of year. Nevertheless, we're thankful, Lord, that this is a time that we celebrate the Advent, the coming, your coming, Lord, as our Savior. And that gives us great joy, no matter our circumstances. And I pray that as you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that our joy would be great, would be mega joy, Lord, and that we would be inspired to share that with others as we go from this place. So watch over us as we go from this place, Lord. We thank you for the reminder of the great joy that we have because of what you have done. Our Savior is coming. Our Deliverer is coming. In Jesus' name, we pray. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Don't forget this when you get ready.
And before we depart, let's sing There's Something About That Name. Oops. Nope, sorry.